unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
We're going to look today at this idea of contentment as we look at instructions for God's household as we live out this faith that we have in Jesus in the world around us and what godliness looks like. In particular today, godliness and money. So let's pray about that. Father, contentment is a tough thing for us. We struggle with it, as many of those people in the video did as well. We pray that as we open your word this morning, written nearly 2,000 years ago, but still very applicable for us today, we pray that you would open up our hearts to hear what you have to say. We pray that we'd be willing to hear it and willing to apply it to our lives. Please help us to understand it as you would have us do. We pray these things for your glory and for our contentment. Amen. So Spike Milligan famously once said, "All I want is the chance to prove that money won't make me happy." We'd all like that opportunity, wouldn't we? We know the theory that money can't buy happiness, but we're not quite so sure of the truth in practice, or at least we're the exception to that rule. In the video we just watched, they talked about contentment, and one of the guys in particular talked about contentment in terms of having wants that outweigh what we have or being satisfied with the things we've been given. They asked the question, "Are you content?" And what did most people say? "No, not really, not yet. But I would be if I had more money or a better job or other stuff that goes with it." We don't have to be taught this desire to have more than what we have. It comes quite naturally to us. Kids do it, and we don't actually tend to grow out of it as adults. All of us would like the opportunity to prove that money won't make us happy. We'd like to prove that we could be the exception to that rule. At the end of the clip, several people suggested that Jesus is the thing that actually gives us fulfillment and makes us complete. But as you sit in your chairs this morning, I wonder, is it that easy? Do you find that even if you snap out of it pretty quickly, you have these subconscious daydreams sometime in the past week or the past month where you're thinking about what you would do or how much better life would be if you had more money or better things? So are these daydreams, are they harmless or are they dangerous? Is there anyone here that can say they haven't been tainted by this pool of wanting more money and more things? Now, I'm convinced in part because I know my own heart that this contentment thing is not just an issue out there, but it's also an issue for us sitting in our pews today as well. At best, there's a battle that goes on inside me for contentment as I try and figure out what that looks like. Money itself is neutral. It's actually quite useful as a servant, but as a master, it is merciless and it is relentless. The saying goes that often the last part of a person converted is their wallet. Is that true of you? What does godliness look like when it comes to money? God knows our hearts. He knows where our vulnerabilities lie. And so almost 2,000 years ago, Paul put pen to paper in a letter to Timothy, and God has seen fit to preserve that in our word, in his word, so that we would have it to teach us and instruct us today. Our passage, it's going to come like a bit of a needle at the doctor's. It's going to sting a bit if you let it. But in the end, it's going to result in far better health than what you would otherwise have had. Now, most of the things we're going to see today are things you've heard before. We kind of know the theory quite well. It's just that it takes a long time to sink in part because we don't really want it to, and in part because we have a culture and an enemy who doesn't want us to let this stuff go. But if Jesus does bring contentment like the video suggests, and I'm convinced is true, well then our level of contentment is witness to the power of the gospel. Once again in 1 Timothy we see that our godliness is quite important because the proclamation for Jesus, the good news of Jesus is at stake. Our big idea today is that a life that finds its happiness and its contentment, satisfaction in God is great gain. We're going to have a chance to look at the dangers of the love of money, that godliness contentment is great gain, that godliness with contentment needs to be fought for. And then finally, we're going to see how we use the resources that God has given us well. So let's jump in. First thing to notice today is Paul's warning. There is great danger in the love of money. Paul actually in this section gives his final criticism of the false teachers, and it comes in two areas. Their cravings for controversy and their cravings for money or cravings for more. They believed that godliness was a means of financial gain. But instead, Paul warns them of the dangers of going after, always wanting more, and the dangers of affection for that. Let's have a look at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says this, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." We know this is true, don't we? We've seen people do this same thing, pursue after money and end up in all sorts of difficult circumstances because of it. And yet at the same time, we're really quickly protective of actually having this verse apply to us. It's a blind spot of our culture, and to be honest, pretty much every culture. It's like we're driving down the highway and we check our mirror and we look out the window and then we put our indicator on and go to turn. All of a sudden, you hear this horn that jolts your adrenaline back into action and warns you of a danger that you didn't see. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that you don't want to be rich? You just want to have a little bit more for your family? Have you tried to make yourself believe that you're okay when it comes to this stuff because you like money, but you love God more? Have you tried to tell yourself that those daydreams that you have and the little searching that you do is okay because it's a hobby for you to be interested in these things? Have you ever imagined coming into a huge amount of money just so you could give most of it away? Paul's warning is that there is danger in your blind spot. One that is much easier to see if you're from the outside looking in. If you've gone to a developing country for a couple of weeks and come back, you recognize the difference. But we very quickly settle back in to this same blind spot that we have in our culture. In the parable of the soils, Jesus talks about two particular ways where people can be quite connected into God's word and those sort of things and then get ripped away. The first of those is by persecution, which is rising in our society and might make us a little timid at times. But I don't think it's at the stage yet where it's going to rip us away from the faith. The second is the thorns. And this is what he says. The thorns were the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Those three things all describe various forms of discontentment. And I think that is the big risk for those of us who sit in this room today in terms of tearing us away from the truth of the gospel. Now, the problem isn't money itself. The Bible treats money as a neutral thing, and we're going to see how to use it well later on. The problem is the love of money that leads us to all kinds of temptations and difficulties and struggles. Paul contrasts those who are satisfied with food and clothing with these false teachers or these opponents who are always wanting more and not satisfied but are trying to get more. Paul urges us to check our blind spot. A heart affection for more, pursuing after more money, leads to a whole new set of temptations that only end in one spot: the devil's trap. The language is vivid. Plunging deep down to the bottom in despair and destruction and ruin. If you notice, eternal future is at stake. It's possible to be ripped away from what appears to be faith. Piercing your own heart with the sword of discontentment. Paul urges us not to start down this path. It only has the one end: corruption, wandering away from the faith, and pain. In response, Paul has some fairly strong words for Timothy. If you look at the start of verse 11, he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." Timothy's a man of God. He's not a new or immature Christian, but he is a man of faith. And yet even he must flee from this. Now, if you think of the language of flee, what image comes in your mind? It's a run, save yourself, the bomb is about to go off, or a tornado or a cyclone or something is coming, a tidal wave. Let me ask you honestly, is that how you are treating money and how much you want of it? Are we fleeing from it with our lives? A couple of years ago, I was home looking after the kids on a Saturday morning while Hayley was at work, and I got a phone call from a next-door neighbour. Their 14-year-old daughter was home alone, and there was a big black tiger snake sitting in their driveway. At first, Addie, who was three at the time, was rightly terrified. But after a little while, she wanted to stick her head over the fence and take a look. After considering that it didn't look so bad, she actually wanted to get closer and wanted to go up a bit closer to get a closer look at it. I actually think that's what we're like when it comes to flirting with this money thing. We know it's dangerous, but we like to stick our head over the fence and take a peek. We look at it for a while, doesn't look too bad, so we want to get up and get a little bit closer to it. Not many of us are fleeing for our lives from the desire for more. Paul's warning holds, though. There is great danger in the love of money. But Paul doesn't just tell us to flee. He also tells us there's something to pursue, because he says godliness with contentment is great gain. The false teachers were convinced that godliness was a means to making money and gain. And yet Paul redefines what gain is. Have a look at verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." The false teachers were right that there is great profit in godliness. It's just that it's not financial. it's contentment. Paul's logic is pretty clear here. In fact, it's common sense. You start your life with nothing. Even at the end of your life, regardless of whatever you've accumulated, it is useless to you. There is no gain in that. It is of no benefit to you whatsoever. Instead, Paul says he can be content with the basic necessities of food and clothing. And clothing there probably includes an idea of shelter to some degree. Chasing after any more than that opens up to a whole new set of temptations that increases our risk. That's what happened to the false teachers in Ephesus. They chased after this desire for money and end up wandering away from the faith. Using Paul's logic, who'd want to be rich? The logic, of course, only works if the gospel is true. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the gospel is not true, we might as well do as my old boss, not Des, used to say, and party till the lights go out. But if the gospel is true, if the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that a whole lot of different people are going to be saved, then entry into God's kingdom and eternal life is great gain. Our greatest hope is not for this life. We can be content with what we have because we know the God who generously provided us with the grace for salvation has also promised to look after every other need that we have as well. And that includes the needs for food and for clothing. God has provided for us. We need not worry about what might happen or how little we have. Because God can be trusted with our future in this life and in the next. I saw this play out 2 weeks ago firsthand when I went back to South Australia for my grandfather's funeral. Going back there actually reminded me of this quote I'd heard from Billy Graham. It says this, "The greatest legacy that we can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith." Now, I actually have no idea what my grandfather was worth. And to be honest, I don't really care. What I'm far more thankful for is the legacy of faith that he has left for me via my mother. My grandfather was a godly man who loved Jesus. It gave him incredible joy to see that same faith living in me. And he loved the fact that I was spending my life in ministry so that I could pass it on to others. He set an incredible example in what this actually looks like. Our key point today is that a life of contentment and satisfaction in God is great gain, regardless of anything else that we have. And I am forever grateful for that example of my grandfather. It is his faith in Christ that lasts. And I am certain that he now knows it as great gain. Brings us to my next thing to notice today, and that's that godliness with contentment must be fought for. The idea of being happy with just the basic necessities of life in a country like Australia is incredibly challenging. We sit on top of 27 consecutive years of economic growth and rising affluence to match. It's really hard for us to see the danger in peeking our heads over the fence to take a look. But to use a health analogy, a heart desire for more and for money increases our risk exponentially. Paul's not talking a little bit about a little bit of winter flab on the belly. He says, this stuff will kill you. It's worse than smoking. The desire for more must be one of the greatest spiritual killers of our time. We have to fight for our health. Have a look again at verse 11 as Paul talks about this a little bit more. But you, men of God, flee all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Have a look how active the words that Paul is using there are. Fight, flee, pursue, take hold of. There's nothing passive there. Timothy is not to let the flabby middle grow, but to train himself to be godly. And they're active words. It's going to take active and strong effort, strong action for the sake of his spiritual health. This stuff could kill him. Timothy is to fight the good fight of faith against anything that would seek to drag him away. And in this context in particular, including the love of money or a heart affection for money. Now that fight is going to take perseverance. But Timothy has got good reasons to persevere. God has called him into eternal life and he has made a commitment to that in the front of many witnesses. His example on this whole thing is Jesus, who even when faced with death before Pilate, kept this commitment that he had. To top all that off, all of this happens in view of an immensely great and powerful God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who alone is trustworthy to provide and worthy of our honor. No matter what challenges Timothy might face, no matter how much or how little he might have, no matter how strong the pull of money and other things are, Timothy is to persevere. Because he's reminded, because even a man like Timothy needs to be reminded that one day Jesus is coming back. The enemy that he has now will be destroyed. And those who have persevered will receive the great gift of eternal life. That's why we fight for spiritual health. The great gain is too good to miss out on. So next, Paul gives us some instructions about how to use the wealth that God has given us well. Money itself is neutral and it can be used well. But I want to encourage you, don't skip to this bit and gloss over the health warning that Paul's put on the packet. Have a look at verses 17 onwards. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope on wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age. So that they may take hold of life that is truly life. The resources that are given us are to be used in light of eternity. Contentment doesn't buy the lie that we would be happy if we could just get more money. Rather, it recognizes that hope placed in money ultimately leads to insecurity and worry. Rather, our hopes are far better invested in God, who is the only one who can secure our future in this life and in the next. And so Paul says that we use the resources God has given us well when we enjoy them. Paul doesn't just refer to the rich here, and it's important to know that. He doesn't say them. He says, God richly blesses us, meaning everyone, for our enjoyment. This means two things. Becoming a monk and renouncing all of your stuff is not what Paul has in mind in this passage. Remembering, Paul has learned what it's like to be content with much and with little. But also, secondly, don't make the mistake of thinking that you would enjoy it more if you had more. That's a lie of our culture, and that one is dangerous. Rather, we use our money well when our enjoyment of it is not defined by how much or how little we have, but the fact that it all comes as a rich gift of God. That helps us use our money well and become generous and willing to share. That generosity is a logical result of realizing that everything that we have comes from God. Wealth kept for ourselves, for our own good life and our own luxury, is used poorly and it's dangerous. But wealth spent in generosity and in good deeds builds thanksgiving. It shows a heart affection towards God and helps us take hold of the life that is really life. Anglican Archbishop Richard Condy tells a story about having seen someone use worldly wealth well in this present life. He was busy in Melbourne at the time raising money for a church plant and had gone around to visit various people for that aim. After visiting one particular couple, they got back in touch with him and said they wanted to give this church plant $5,000 a month for 3 years. He had no idea at all that they had that kind of money. But they had it stored up there waiting for the opportunity, the right opportunity to use it and to invest it. That couple basically bankrolled an entire church plant that is now a thriving church in inner Melbourne. That is using the resources God has given us well. That is treasure in heaven. Now, whether it's $10,000 or $10, it doesn't actually matter as much. Generosity with our money represents an understanding of God's generosity to us, who gave everything generously to us so that we can have life that is truly life. So I want to end just with three quick principles about growing in contentment. First one, if God doesn't give it, I don't want it. Convince yourself that it's true that God has richly given you everything that you have, so that if He hasn't given you something, you don't want it. This guards and protects our hearts in the middle of our daydreams and stops us scheming and constantly wanting more. It'll help you flee from the desire for more and become incredibly grateful and help you enjoy what God has actually given you. Now, that doesn't mean that God will never give you an opportunity to update your car or to move house. God is incredibly generous and does give us those opportunities. But this principle will help you be content regardless and enjoy what God has provided for you. Number two, get into the habit of giving money away. If you want to fight for contentment, actually fight for it. Don't just give away what you have spare and can still maintain your lifestyle. That'll make you hold it far tighter and be worried that you're going to lose it. Instead, follow the example of God Himself, who didn't even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, that we might be forgiven, and that the power of things like money over us could actually be broken. Develop the habit of giving generously, even to the point that it hurts. And I'm confident that despite your fears, it won't be as bad for your family as you imagine. There's not many people here in this room that are in danger of giving away too much. Rather, giving it away will help you build contentment and thankfulness, and that'll be far better in the long run. Now, I should say, if you find yourself here this morning, or your family here this morning, and you are truly in danger of not having food and clothing, well, then please come see me or one of the deacons. As a church, we would love the opportunity to share what God has very generously shared with us. And then number three, make money an acceptable part of your discipleship. For most of us, we only talk about money when we want to do something with it. It might be acceptable for us to talk about our prayer or our Bible reading or our kids when it comes to our discipleship. But money is totally off limits when it comes to that stuff. One of the real advantages in doing the Valiant Man course a couple of years ago is it put sexual purity on the table for discussion for men. Not in a judgmental way, but in a way that showed care and understanding for those guys who are in the fight. Is it possible for us to do the same with money as a church? Our blind spots are too big to try and handle this one on our own. What we want you to do is actually put your hand up if you're willing to let others in this church help you with your discipleship for money. None? Okay. I want to encourage you to think about it. It's certainly intimidating because we don't like to talk about these things. But I am convinced that if we do, our spiritual health will increase as a result. At the very least, make sure you talk about it with your family or your spouse or a friend this week. And I say this week because if you don't do it this week, it'll blow away. And you'll be staring back over the fence again with no change. A life that finds its hope and its satisfaction in God is great gain. He has been so richly generous with us with what He has provided, both in our food and our clothing, but even more so in that generous gift of His Son, Jesus. That wonderful message of the gospel that helps us grow in godliness. Let us fight then as individuals and as a community for the conversion of our wallets, so that our hearts might give their allegiance fully to God, and that Jesus might be shown as valuable to the world that's watching. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to this stuff knowing that none of us are untainted by it. None of us have escaped the daydreams and the wonderings whether we'd be happier if we had more. Leave a brief moment now for us to reflect personally on what that's looked like in our own lives. Father, we want to say we're sorry. We want to say we're sorry for not treating you as incredibly valuable in and of yourself. We want to say sorry that we haven't been content with the generous gift, incredible gift you've given us in Jesus. And we want to take hold of the righteousness that comes through Christ and not through ourselves. We ask for your forgiveness and the work of your Holy Spirit that it would spur us on to grow in contentment, that we would seek and pursue after godliness, and that we'd even be willing to talk about it with one another. We pray that you'd help us with this because we need it. Please be merciful to us in this. Amen.